This evening, our missional study, and its time, focuses on churches discovering and fulfilling our God-given mission. This is a much longer title, actually. It's time for churches to discover and fulfill their God-given mission in the world. I shortened that to, it's time to discover and fulfill our God-given mission. If you could go anywhere in the world and be a missionary, where would you go?
U.S.
Oh, Key West. I thought you said U.S. Well, there's some people who don't think Key West is really part of the U.S. You're right, Ken. You want to go to the end of the road. The end of Highway 1. Have been there, have stood by that sign, and had a picture taken. Real touristy. I met someone several years ago who was speaking at a college where I was teaching, and they had been brought in to speak to an assembly program or a convocation program, and they were missionaries to Curacao, suffering for Jesus in that tropical paradise. But where would you go? And what would be your main task? Something that we need to think about, okay? Where would you go in the world and what would be your main task? Now, the reality is that most of us will probably not get to go and be missionaries in those places like Aruba, Tahiti, even Key West, and other places. But we do have a mission field. And that mission field is here in our own area and begs the question, what is a missional church and how can we be even better as a missional church? That's as high as that goes, and it's just kind of off the screen, I'm sorry. But what is the missional church? That's the leading question here. It is one that represents the presence of Christ in its community first, and then the rest of the world. We represent the presence of Christ here before we go anywhere else. It's here that we have opportunities to cut our teeth, so to speak, to hone our skills, to really put forth and learn more about our message before we can go anywhere else. It's also here that Jesus told us to go first. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that is, hometown first. The missional church is one that looks around to discover needs in the community and then responds out of Christian compassion to meet those needs. And it is one that is more about ministry than meetings, more about presence than programs, and one that is about active participation. Now, we have different ways that we and different folks who are more active than others in participating in different ways. But if you think back to how we have done missions for much of our convention or denominational lives, it's been about programs. And it's been about praying and giving money so that somebody else can go with the program. It's been about not so much about our active participation here. Our active participation was in prayer, and that's not belittling prayer. We need that in the prayer support. But it was prayer support and giving money so somebody else could go out and do and take that program. In other words, a missional church, one that is more about ministry than meetings. Most churches around here and most denominations are in trouble, right? We love our meetings. We don't always love them, but we feel like we're, a lot of times we feel like we're accomplishing more because we're having more meetings. But the missional church, that doesn't mean we don't have meetings and we don't need to have some meetings. We do, about key things. But the missional church is more about doing ministry than just simply coming to a meeting and talking about ministry. Daniel Vessel gives, in a book that he writes for this, he gives a working definition of the missional church. He says, the missional church is about empowering people to discover and use their passions on purpose to be the presence of Christ in their world, whether anyone joins their church or not. whether anybody comes and joins our church or not. It's about using our passions and ministering on purpose so that we can share that good news, that gospel, with others. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't need folks to come here, because we minister out of different contexts, and this is a place where we prepare for our various missions at work, at home, at school, in other places. And there are different contexts that the missional church must prepare in and in which we live. We don't all live in just one context, our own family lives. We have, even in our families, we have different contexts in which we live and different slots that we fill in the nuclear family and the extended family. We also have different contexts in which we live our lives: family life and home life, work life, school life, play life, all those kinds of things. So the missional church has several contexts: the cultural context, the denominational context, and the congregational context. In other words, we live in these different spheres, oftentimes overlapping spheres. So we want to talk first a little bit about the cultural context. We live in a time that many people consider post-Christian. People call it postmodern. There are others who call it post-Christian. The Christian worldview no longer predominates in American culture. Anybody in here that would disagree with that statement? Okay, I see no hands raised. And there are some that would argue that it never predominated, but you can get in different semantics and different fine lines there. But it no longer predominates. Religious pluralism and theological diversity influence the culture. And by the way, this is a true statement. There are more Muslims in the United States than there are Presbyterians. Just to give you an idea of the cultural context and the change. There are more Muslims in the U.S. than there are Presbyterians. There's also a great interest in the spiritual, the mysterious, the supernatural, and the paranormal. All you have to do is talk to folks out there, watch the news, look at programs that are popular on TV. I admit, I like one called Fringe. And it's kind of a different... Yeah, it is on the fringe, but I like the old guy who was in a mental institution, but now he's out, but he used to work for the government on secret projects, research and development kinds of things, and now some of those are popping up. But we look at the mysterious, the supernatural. There are a lot of folks, though, who talk about being spiritual but not religious. There is a rise in such things as Wiccan society and Wiccan practice. Which is not, people think, oh, that's witchcraft and black magic and all. No, not necessarily, but it is nature religion and trying to control nature and being one with the spirits and that kind of thing. So there are a lot of people who say they're spiritual, but they're not particularly religious. Far Eastern religions are growing at a pretty steady pace in the United States. Buddhism in particular, and various segments of Buddhism. Islam is not only the fastest growing, and it's not Far Eastern, it's Middle Eastern, but it's not only the fastest growing religion in the world, it's the fastest growing religion in the United States. So the question is, how are we as Christians to have influence and an impact in this new century, the 21st century, in this particular kind of culture? Read a story recently about something that happened in the last couple of years with a live nativity scene. And there were a bunch of high school students that were riding around in the neighborhood, and they came to this church and they saw all these people gathered and all this stuff going, and this line of traffic. So they got in the line of traffic, and when they got closer and they pulled up, ready to pull in the parking lot, they rolled down the window and asked the person standing there, "Hey, what is this?" And they said, "Oh, it's a live nativity scene about Jesus." And the driver said, "Well, who's Jesus?" They knew what one form of Christmas was, but they had not connected it at all with Jesus. So how are we as Christians to have an influence and an impact? Different ways culturally that we act. Then there's the denominational context. Whether you believe it or not, it's a fact. It can be proven in all kinds of ways. Denominations are fragmenting and realigning as a large group and with individual churches. Denominations are fragmenting. And they are then having realignment, some as large groups, some merging with other denominations, some aligning with individual churches more than large segments of the population. But denominationalism is a fragmenting situation. And there is, in the United States, the top loyalty that exists to any denomination, Christian denomination, is a tie between Roman Catholicism and the Orthodox Church. But in every other mainline Protestant denomination, there is currently less loyalty to the denomination than at any time in denominational history. People say they'll go to another denomination in a heartbeat before considering their own. More people say that than those who would stay. Yes, Kerry.
Is that when we see the rise of these community churches? Non-denominational.
Well, part that some of that figures into the non-denominational drive for those churches who are openly non-denominational, and that is a part of that. They don't want to be tied to any one particular denomination, but if you get to digging around in there, you find out that they generally are affiliate, or at least their governing documents and ideas come from a particular denomination. Others intentionally go big box without saying the denomination to which they are attached, until somewhere down, if you dig around in their literature. For example, the big box out off Highway 81 in Anderson is a Southern Baptist church. Marathon is a Southern Baptist congregation. But you don't find that up front. You only find it buried in some of the documents. Brookwood Community Church is a Southern Baptist congregation. But you notice none of those have the word Baptist in the title. Part of that is a reaction denominationally to the word Baptist and what people see in the denomination Baptist, and the fact that for so long certain Baptist groups, some Baptist groups did nothing but condemn, and other Baptist groups aired all their dirty laundry in public and very vocally, and so people got a bad taste in their mouths about Baptists. And not all Baptists are that way. But that's in fact, there have been, I was at a meeting recently where some folks were talking and said that they had even been, it had even been suggested to them by the director of missions in their particular association that the church gather together and figure out another title for the church without the name Baptist in it. And it had been a Baptist congregation since the early 1900s. But it had been suggested they drop the name Baptist from the name of the church, and possibly then be able to attract more folks. So denominations are fragmenting. There are all kinds of things like that in different alignments. Churches have less denominational loyalty and identification than in the past, and as I mentioned, individuals have fewer loyalties to churches, much less their own denomination. It's a shopper's market, like it's a buyer's market. And the next best thing, hey, well, it's just like Atari wasn't good enough. Then you came out with, I can't remember what the next one was. The boys had it, but a Nintendo, thank you. Then you had Sega Genesis. Then you had PlayStation. Then PlayStation 2, and I think there's a PlayStation 3. You know, our oldest son's got all three, PlayStation, PlayStation 2, and PlayStation 3. Not because we bought them, he did. But you know, the next best thing, moving up. Well, people do that with churches as well. More churches have multiple affiliations and are more intentional about those groups that are servicing their needs. Notice, that are servicing their needs instead of the other way around. Which is a change. Because and more church people give money to organizations that share their core values, and not just church organizations. They'll give to other charitable organizations that share their core values, even when sometimes they won't give to their own church organization. Rather than serve the denomination, more churches want the denomination to serve the congregation. And it used to be that the congregation was expected to serve the denomination. So now there's this switch. Well, the denomination needs to serve me, and if it doesn't serve me, then I'm going to go to another group. it doesn't serve our church, we're going to jump out and go to another group instead of working together. Of course, by the same token, there's some denominational groups that don't want to work with you unless you're lockstep with them. This is another quote from Daniel Vessel. Faith traditions are nurtured in local congregations. Where did you learn about the faith? Did you learn it from some denomination out here? Denominational organization? Or did you learn it in the local congregation? Which may have been using some denominational material, but the faith development, the faith tradition was learned in the local congregation. Connecting structures, denominational organizations, and institutions are not necessary for the survival of faith traditions. A denominational office, and quite frankly, even within Roman Catholicism, the faith tradition can go on even if the Vatican were to cease to exist. The tradition would still be there. The people would hold the tradition and still go on. A Roman Catholic theologian of many years ago, Hans Kuhn, The Church Maintained in Truth, argues in that book, and we've mentioned this before in another context, argues in that book that even when popes pronounced and theologians taught and priests and bishops preached, oftentimes it was the people in the pew, the church, that maintained the tradition and maintained the integrity of the faith in spite of what the popes pronounced and the bishops said and the theologians taught. The faith tradition was bigger than those individuals. And that's what this is here. The role of denominations is supposed to be to connect people without trying to control them and to create communication without coercion. That's what the denomination should be there to help the churches connect and communicate, not to force things down their throats. And in the denominational context, then, some churches are leaving the denomination because the denominations are becoming more narrowly focused in trying to use coercion and say, well, you know, if you don't agree with us on this point, this point, this point, then you can't have any part of us, and we even question whether you're Christian or not. And some of those are not major points of theology. But there are other things. So you've got the cultural context out there that the church has to live within, and we as Christians, the missional church, have to deal with the culture. We also have to deal with the denominational context. What denomination or groups are we a part of? In our Constitution and bylaws, we reference the Greenville Baptist Association, South Carolina Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist Convention, and the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. All of those are referenced within our Constitution and bylaws. So we have multiple affiliations when it comes to a denominational context. But what about the congregational context? The individual congregations. One of the patterns that is emerging is that in the 21st century, churches are moving beyond denominational approaches to missions to a partnering approach. They're becoming more multidimensional, partnering with different denominational organizations and with different churches and even with different groups inside of themselves to do missions. Not just to send money, but to do missions. Churches moving beyond program-based approaches to missions to a lifestyle approach. That is, engage missions as a way of life as a Christ follower. Not just have the programs on missions night, which we do, but we have gone beyond that. And our bulletin listed this Sunday was a reminder of the Allendale ministry and something we can tangibly do. And when I go to the CBF meeting later this week, I'll be carrying the food that is brought in to go to help Allendale. We had a whole trunk load and back seat and back floorboard full the last time I went to the meeting. We've sent other things to that particular partnership in Allendale, being engaged in missions. There are some of you who are engaged in missions locally in various ways, doing things with and for others. So it's more of a multidimensional approach there. Church is moving beyond a delegated approach to missions to a participatory approach. It's not just pay and pray, but pray and participate. Now, it used to be pay and pray. Yeah, that was one of mine. That just kind of struck me that that's what we did. It was called pay and pray. You pay Lottie, you pay Annie, you pay others, and then you pray. And somebody else went and did it. We still need to do that paying and praying, but we also need to do more praying and participating. Churches moving beyond a clergy-led approach to missions to an approach that celebrates the abilities and gifts of the people of God in Christ. There are a lot of churches that still turn and look to the clergy to say, here are the missions we need to support, here are the missions projects we need to do, and to get out there and lead in doing those, to an approach that celebrates the fact that all of the people of God have gifts and abilities for missions. And it's not just about the clergy doing it, but it's about all of us being involved in various ways. The congregational context in the 21st century... sozial justice. That's called the A's right next to the S in that. Church is moving beyond a fragmented approach to the gospel to an holistic approach. It is both social justice and personal evangelism. It's not just about getting them saved. It's also about meeting the needs of the poor and the oppressed and the outcast. It's about social justice. And where was Jesus in His day and in His ministry? He was with the outcast and the oppressed and the sick and the ones that the priests wouldn't let into the temple because they were considered unclean. It's about churches moving beyond a geopolitical approach to missions. Another typo. To an approach which views the world as people groups. I have to go back and change that tomorrow. An approach which sees people groups not, are we going to send them to Russia? We're going to send them to China? We're going to send them to Africa? But we look at particular people groups. One of the things that CBF has a major mission to the Romani people in Europe. And the Romani people are predominantly gypsies. A particular people group, most of whom have absolutely no concept of what the gospel is. Church is moving beyond a success-oriented approach, that is, counting noses and toeses, as I say, a success-oriented approach to missions, to a faithfulness approach. Faithfulness in terms of transformed character and integrity will be more important than counting those noses and toeses. People actually being transformed, being changed, their character, their integrity improving. Church is moving beyond a monological approach to a dialogical approach, that is, listening as well as witnessing. Instead of just going and saying, okay, this is what you need and we got the best program for you, now you read this and you do this and God's going to save you. We get out there and we actually do indigenous missions and we talk to people, but we listen to people and their needs. And then we help to train folks who speak the language, who drink the water. You know, sometimes you don't want to drink the water. You know, who drink the water and don't get sick because they're part of the people who are known. And we listen to them as to what their needs are and how we can assist in that, but not how we can say, okay, we're going to have a monologue and tell you this is how to do it. Church is moving beyond a mere prayer support to prayer as missions itself. That is, prayer as a way of life, as presence, and as intercession. Moving beyond a law approach to a love and care approach. Missions is not just a duty to get through. That's what he means when Vessel writes a law approach. It's a duty to get through. Got to keep the law or I'm, you know, score my points or I'm going to come up short. But a privilege and a joy and a passion. We get joyful, we get passionate about when we have something we love and someone we love and care about. And oftentimes we count it a privilege to be with that person or to be with those people and to do with them instead of considering it a duty. That's where the missional church begins going. Some Bible texts that help point us in that direction. John 3:16. I don't think I need to read that one. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Notice the world, the cosmos. Not just one part. That whosoever believes, not just people who are like us, but even others, who maybe we don't particularly like. Whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. God doesn't want anyone to die without that. But part of God's mission in the world is challenging us to share that good news and that message so that whosoever has an opportunity can indeed hear and possibly choose. Another missional Bible text is Luke 4:18 and 19. In fact, we read that a few weeks ago. We stood up and read it together. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was Jesus' first message. He read that, and then He said, "Today in your hearing, the Scriptures are fulfilled." But that's also the same message that we have. Is it not? Is that not the heart of the good news that we have to share? That God has come in Christ not just for the wealthy or the super religious, the self-righteous and the pious, but rather for the poor, for the prisoners, whatever that may be. Prisoner of whatever. Not just prisoner out there in jail, but prisoners of our own delights. Even if we're not in Hotel California. Captive to whatever enslaves us, whether it's money or power or other things. And to declare that God does that for us, and it is the time, the period, the year of God's favor for others as well. And 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 21, which we began in this study. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in Him might become the righteousness of God. We are to be reconcilers. Bessel writes, "The gospel is that in Christ God is recreating, renewing, reconciling, and restoring a broken and fallen world. God is on a mission. God includes us in that mission and actually uses us in it. The message is the mission, and the mission is the message." That's what He brings us to. God is on that mission, calls us not only to that message, but to share that message. The message itself from God is a mission to us. And the mission then becomes a message that we share with others of what God does. A missional church is one that incarnates the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and extends God's mission into the world. It follows Jesus in personal and corporate life and practices the disciplines necessary to be true followers. individually and corporately, we're called into that together. But we're also called to practice those spiritual disciplines that we mentioned last week and others. Truly living the Christ life and inviting others to follow Jesus as fellow disciples. Three areas that Vestal and others see as important in this and as part of our missional study: ethics, education, and evangelism. Ethics asks the question, what is the moral vision that guides the congregation in the world? What is our moral vision? What guides us? Churches need honest confession about the quality and character of our discipleship. Are we really living as true disciples? How do we stack up in our own individual discipleship and then corporately? And discipleship, remember, also means discipline, those spiritual disciplines. How can we incarnate, that is, flesh out Jesus' ministry if we do not incarnate His life within our own, individually and corporately? I mean, how can we do that for others or demand that others live that life if it isn't within us? We need to journey inwardly and then ask WDJD. What did Jesus do? Not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? A lot of times we'll find out that what Jesus did is not necessarily what we would want to do. In the area of education, we must become serious about spiritual, theological, and moral formation. And all of this is about how we find and then fulfill our mission. Missional churches will nurture growth in Christian discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Get them saved and sit them in a church and let them sit there? We're to preach and make disciples. Make disciples. Learners. These churches, that is, missional churches that do this, will provide encouragement and expectations for leadership and membership, fostering accountability of them and taking seriously the command to make disciples, not just converts. There is a difference. It's a vast difference in being a disciple and just being a convert. And we need to take that seriously. And help others to take it seriously. Not just get your name on a roll so you got a place to be buried. Or a place to get married. Or whatever. But to really be serious about discipleship. Missional churches will help members tune and intentionally turn their spirits to God's Spirit, learning to listen as well as love. That is, tune your spirit to God's Spirit and turn intentionally, not by accident. Missional churches will have intellectual and theological integrity demanding rigorous study. It will not be afraid of the best biblical scholarship. It will ask the hard questions. Some people don't want to ask questions. Some people don't want you to ask questions. But that's how you learn. And that's how you grow, is in searching. But we have to be both intellectual and theologically honest and have integrity in what we do and not just sugarcoat. Trust me, within Judaism and within the early Christian church, they dug deep and asked questions and didn't just take it carte blanche because somebody said it. Missional churches will develop fidelity, honesty, and compassion, confront the social, moral, and ethical crises, and then ask the question, beyond what would Jesus do, beyond what did Jesus do, to what would Jesus have me do? And that might be the scarier question. What would Jesus have me do? And we might find that Jesus would have us do something we really wouldn't want to do. To go places we really wouldn't want to go. To speak to people with whom we really don't want to speak. The third step is evangelism. Some people think that evangelism should be the first step. That's not the case. not only does Vestal say that, but I've said for years that we have to understand the proper worship of God, and we also have to learn about God before we can go out and tell anybody with any effectiveness about anything. Evangelism is more than a program or a series of steps. It is a passion. It's something we should really be interested in. Not just, well, let's see, we can check that off this week. Used to be on that little thing we used to check off in our record for Sunday school, contacts made. You could check that off if you made any contacts. Make a phone call on Saturday night at 9:30 and invite somebody to church that you know is not going to come anyway, but you go to school with them or you go to work with them and you invite them. And they say, well, you know, I really don't want to do that. Well, you've made a contact. So you can check that off on the little checklist. It's more than that kind of duty. It's about, or a step, it's about passion. Evangelism becomes valid and effective when individuals and congregations take seriously the call to discipleship, education, ethics, Christian character development, and spiritual formation. In 1 John 1:1-4, we are told that we must be captured by the truth, the beauty, and the power that is in Jesus. We must be captured by that truth, that beauty, that power that is found in Jesus. Questions then. How does our church reconcile the world to Christ? We read 2 Corinthians 5:16-21 a while ago, and we read at the beginning of this study. We're called to be reconcilers. So, questions. How does our church reconcile the world to Christ? Do we? How do we? And how can we? Second question. What do we need to do to be more intentional about being missional? Remember, missional churches get more involved. What do we need to do to be more intentional? Not just back into it and say, oh, hey, we did something good there, didn't even realize it. But to be more intentional about making that a lifestyle. The church of today will find doing effective ministry more difficult, the 21st century Vestal says, because we're too proud to cry, too nice to sweat, too sophisticated to laugh, and too busy to celebrate. I didn't say it, he did, but I kind of agree with him. That's the church as a whole. That's what the church as a whole in the 21st century, the end of the 20th, early 21st century, we have become too often, not in every case, but in too often, too proud to cry, too nice to sweat, too sophisticated to laugh, and too busy to celebrate. Another question, what are the implications for your life if you enter more into the missional journey? That is, what does it mean for you to become more intentional in doing these things? How are you reconciling others to Christ? And whom? Got anybody in mind that you're helping to reconcile? How can our church enter more into the missional journey, and with what implications? What's it going to mean if we get more involved in the missional journey in our area? What does that mean? It may mean that we have people coming to church that aren't like people we're used to coming to church. It may mean that we go out more into the community. It may mean that than we normally do. It may mean that we go into places we don't normally go. How can we do that, be more missional, and what are the implications for us? And I guess the follow-up question to that, will we live with the implications? How can your groups, missions groups, Sunday school groups, WMU, Brotherhood, I know those are the old terms, the WOMs and the MOMs, and others. How can your groups enter more into the missional journey, and what are the implications for your group? Once again, there are more Muslims in America than Presbyterians. I brought the next thing a couple of weeks ago to your attention. According to the latest study, the percentage of no religion in the United States has increased from 8% to 15% in America. And of Christian denominations, the SBC No, excuse me. Baptists as a whole, the 15 million SBC folks, Baptists as a whole are 15.8%. No religion is now 15% in the U.S. Bessel writes, established churches that become missional will do so only with intentional and persevering leadership, and not just the church staff. And even then, it will not be without pain, because it will involve growing pains. It will involve changing kinds of pains. Which then brings us to our reading. And I'll turn the lights up a little bit so you can see. You may need to share with someone, but as we read together, brothers and sisters in Christ, God is on a mission. And the incredible good news is that God invites us to participate in that mission. We must discover and fulfill its God-given mission. We must become a missional church. Missional churches move beyond a denominational approach to a partnering approach. Missional churches move beyond a program-based approach to a lifestyle approach. Missional churches move beyond a delegated approach to a participatory approach. Missional churches move beyond a clergy-led approach to an approach that celebrates the people of God. Missional churches move beyond a fragmented approach to a holistic approach. Missional churches move beyond a geopolitical approach to an ethno-linguistic approach, that is, people groups. Missional churches move beyond a success approach to a faithfulness approach. Missional churches move beyond a monologue approach to a dialogical approach. Missional churches move beyond prayer support as missions to prayer as missions. Missional churches move beyond a law approach to a love approach. The mission calls. Let us journey together toward missional faithfulness. It's time. And I hope that indeed, over the course of this study, it will indeed become important for us to see that it's time, not just for us, it's time for our neighborhood, it's time for our friends, it's time for our world, that we, along with other churches, become more intentionally missional in our approach. Not for the sake of us, but for the sake of our world. And as you go, know that God calls us to mission, but God also gives us the opportunity to follow that call or not. God does not coerce, and neither does true religion. But it opens new vistas and new venues for others to see God, to hear God, and to choose God. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.